These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou hast given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. These are the words.
Our Father, who art in heaven, we count it a joy and a privilege to have been able to assemble together in this evening hour. O Lord, we all have been busy through this day as we go about tending to our homes, our families, our places of work and school, and all of the different places and things that we need to tend to in our daily walk, O Lord. And we're able now to come together in this evening and sit down, and we sit down at thy feet. And Lord, as we have opened thy word, we have read of this prayer. This prayer which was uttered by Thee on our behalf. Lord, wholly and totally inadequate, we are sure our dear brother feels as he will expound upon this word. So we pray, O Lord, that Thou would give him the grace and the understanding to simply bring forth the words that Thou, O Lord, did speak. And to bring us, O Lord, into this prayer which Thou has uttered on our behalf. O Lord, there's never been a voice that has been so exalted, so holy and divine as Thine. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as our prayers often fail us because of our flesh and our weakness and frailty of physical self, and Lord, Thy prayer has never failed. And so we thank Thee, O Lord, that Thou dost intercede for us, and the Father hears Thee. So we pray, O Lord, that as we have come together this evening, that we would all sit attentively and be immersed in this moment, a moment of quietness and holiness, that we would reach those depths where Thou, Lord Jesus, was, as Thou didst give this high discourse to Thy disciples and then didst lift Thy eyes up to heaven and didst pray. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be with Thee, not only in these moments now, O Lord, but that moments like this would take us and carry us in the days that Thou will give us. So we pray a blessing upon each of us who were able to come together. We pray a blessing upon our loved ones who were unable to come this evening, that Thou would bless us one and all, that Thy word would always find its course within our hearts and lives, that even as Thy word is read in the evenings and mornings and whenever we are able to, O Lord, and even if it is just to lift our thoughts heavenward unto Thee, O Lord, we pray that Thou would accept our prayers. Take them and wrap them in Thy understanding and love, and present them unto the Father. Abide Thou with us, O Lord, we ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
It's not too clear in the Scriptures how it is that the Apostle John was able to capture these words that Jesus had prayed to His Father, but yet it is certainly a great blessing for us that the Apostle John was able to capture these words that the Lord Jesus had prayed to His Father, and that we have the benefit of having them and being able to read them and ponder them and consider them. And the prayer that Jesus Christ would have on our behalf to His Father. We just had a prayer ourselves, and it transposes us. It takes us to a place where we really can't go in any other avenue or any other environment, and it's just a great blessing when we can all collect our thoughts together and have a prayer to our Father. And knowing that He hears us, and knowing that we can pray through the Holy Spirit, and knowing that we pray, and Jesus, as He does here, He intercedes for us. And so it's a great blessing that we have, as God's children, to be gathered together and lift our thoughts together to the Lord and know with certainty that He does hear us. There are certainly many thoughts that can be captured from this chapter, but there are two thoughts that I would like to focus on this evening that the Lord dwelt on as he had this intercessory prayer. One is that we would be kept by the Father, and the other is that we would know the Father, that we would know him, that we would know him in truth and have that relationship with him and be drawn close to him and to be able to have these experiences with him, and that after we have these experiences with the Lord in our spiritual lives, that we can say, we know the Lord. We know the Lord. We've come to understand who he is, what his character is, what it is that the Lord delights in, and what it is that the Lord wants to keep us from, namely the evil that the Lord Jesus had prayed that we would be kept from. So the Bible here says that Jesus took a posture where he lifted up his eyes unto heaven. Physically, that was his posture. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. He looked up to behold God. And then he begins this prayer and he says, Father, the hour is come. This was it. This was the climax. This was the culmination. This is what the prophets of old had prophesied of. This is why Jesus Christ came in the flesh and was born in a manger. This is why Jesus Christ was here upon this earth teaching and speaking forth the words of God. This is why Jesus Christ had fulfilled his ministry, all for this time. And he's saying, this time has come. This is it. This is the moment. The hour has come. Earlier in his ministry, if we look back in St. John chapter 7 and chapter 8, it says that no man laid hands on him, though they desperately wanted to. Why? Because his hour was not yet come. His hour was not yet come. They wanted to apprehend him. They wanted to do away with him. But no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. But Jesus is saying here, the hour is come. The hour is come. And if we back up two verses into chapter 16, Jesus is speaking and he says, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come. This is the hour. The hour is now come. These things that have been prophesied, this where all things change, now is come. This hour is come. And so Jesus prays, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. This was the objective that Jesus had, was to glorify God. In everything that Jesus spoke, in everything that Jesus did, in the message that he brought, it was to glorify God. And he's asking now also that, as part of that, that it might amplify God even further, that God would glorify his Son. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. This is why Jesus Christ came, to seek and to save that which was lost, that we might have eternal life to those that would believe on his name, that we would have that power to become the sons of God, even to those that would believe on his name. And this is what he would give, is eternal life. And so he says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is when eternal life begins. Eternal life doesn't begin when we draw our last breath and we perish out of this life. That's not when eternal life begins. Eternal life begins when we believe in the Son of God, when we have his peace indwelling us, when we have Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, indwelling in us, when we know the Lord and we feel his keeping power. This is when life eternal begins. And so he says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal, to know God. To know God. And this is one of the things that I would like to focus on this evening, is the keeping power of the Lord and to know the Lord. And we read it here in this chapter over a few times, that we can come to know the Lord. This is eternal life. This is life eternal, that we would know God and Jesus. So I'd like to reflect on a couple verses in Jeremiah chapter 9 that are familiar to us, probably the most, maybe perhaps the most familiar verses of the book of Jeremiah to some of us, where it says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, and let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." Having that knowledge of God. In this we should glory, that we have knowledge of God, that I am the Lord which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And so we come to know the Lord better, even simply by these two verses. We come to have that relationship with Him in this life. And when we have that relationship again, we have life eternal. We have an abundant life. Jesus Christ came to give us life, and that more abundantly. We have this abundant life in the Lord. And so God is telling us, He's saying here in Jeremiah, "Thus saith the Lord." This is what's important. Here's what the Lord says. "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." If we've come to have if God has blessed us with wisdom and we have a greater knowledge or a level of understanding, and perhaps we have advanced degrees and we're well-versed in philosophies and theology, and we have this wisdom about us, God is saying, don't glory in that. Don't glory in that. God is saying, let not the mighty man glory in his might. If God has blessed us with perhaps a physical stature that can endure more than others, if we have the ability to have great tenacity, we do not give up. We press on. We don't give up. We don't stop for breaks. We are mighty. God says, don't glory in that. Don't glory in that. You're mightier than all others. Samson was mightier than all others. God is saying, don't glory in that. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Don't glory in the riches. Don't glory in that. But here's what God says. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That we understand the Lord. We understand who he is. We understand his makeup, his character. We understand what God wants. And we know him. We have that relationship with him. It's just like your significant other or someone that you're very, very close to. You know them very well. You know that their expressions. You know exactly what that expression means. They begin a sentence and you can finish it for them. You have a relationship with them and you know them. You know them very well. Very well. And so God is saying, glory in that you would know me. And here it is. Here's my character. Here's my persona. Here's who I am, saith the Lord. I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. These three things. Loving kindness. When we come to know the Lord, we come to know and understand that he is full of compassion. He has loving kindness that we can't fully understand. We can't grasp how his loving kindness can be there continuously. That is the Lord, and we've come to know him as such, a God who is full of mercy and delights in this loving kindness. He also delights in judgment. In judgment. Not that he's a God that can be, he's a God or as a genie, and we only call on him that when he can grant us some great wish that we have or some great desire that we have. But he's a God of judgment as well. He's a God of truth. And so there has to be judgment there as well. And that he is a God of righteousness. In him is no darkness. In him it is impossible for God to lie. He is full of righteousness. And he imputes his righteousness and gives that righteousness to others. These are the things that the Lord delights in. And so we come to know the Lord better. And we see, even in this chapter that we read in this evening, that these three things are captured here as the Lord Jesus prays to the Lord God of his loving kindness, of his judgment, and of righteousness. And so Jesus says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self and with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Here Jesus is saying, I have finished my mission here upon this earth. The hour has come. He is now going to give his life as a ransom. He is now going to shed his blood. He is now going to resurrect, and he is going to ascend, and this is going to glorify God, and this will finish the work that Jesus Christ came for. So that when he hung on the cross, his words on the cross were, it is finished. It is finished. He had finished that which which he came to do. And so it is in our lives that we want to glorify God just as Jesus glorified God. That everything that we do is we yield ourselves to the Lord. We have that relationship with the Lord. We know the Lord. We do his will. We glorify him on this earth. And we do that by his grace, by his strength, by his wisdom, by his righteousness. And he gives us grace thereto. And we live our lives as such. And then we come to the conclusion of our lives. And Jesus Christ says here, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The Apostle Paul also said that as well. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The Apostle Paul had finished his work as well. And we believe this to be the last writing of his in 2 Timothy, that epistle being the last writing, and he had finished his course. Just as the Lord Jesus had finished the work which God gave him to do. The Apostle Paul had labored and had been used in God's kingdom, and now he had come to the point where he had finished his course. He had finished his course. There's going to come a time in our lives that we will finish our course as well. We will have run our race. Ours is to bear fruit. Ours is to give honor and glory to the Lord in this life. And that is our objective. And that when we come to the end of our lives, that we might say, I have finished my course. And that by his grace, we had done what he would have us to do in that relationship that we have with him of knowing him. Jesus Christ says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Here he's beginning to speak of the apostles, and to his disciples, and he's saying, I have passed the word on to them. I have given them the word which thou gavest me. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. The apostles knew that. They understood that. When Jesus was speaking to the multitude, and they didn't understand what he was saying, that the people had to eat of his flesh and to drink of his blood. They didn't understand what he was saying, and they walked away from him. And Jesus asked his disciples, will you also go away? Peter answered, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." The apostles come to know that Jesus brought forth the words of eternal life and that they were the words of God. And we've come to know that as well, that, again, having that knowledge, that knowing of him, knowing him and having that relationship with the Lord, that we know these words to be true. We know this to be truth, and we know that what Jesus Christ had come to speak are the words of life eternal. "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." Here Jesus Christ is speaking. Again, he's the hour has come. He's finished the work which God gave him to do. He gave the words of God to his disciples. We read that earlier in his ministry. In chapter 8, we read that he had spoken words in the treasury as he taught in the temple. Excuse me, that's not the verse. In chapter 12, he says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me commandment what I should say and what I should speak." Jesus Christ here is clearly saying to the disciples and to all the people that were listening at this time, he says, I haven't spoken of myself. These aren't my words. He's saying, "But the Father which sent me, he gave me commandment what I should say and what I should speak." Jesus Christ is making it very clear. "For I know that his commandment is life everlasting." The words that Jesus brought are the words of God, and they are commandments of life everlasting. "Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father hath said unto me, so I speak." So I speak. Jesus brought forth the words of God. In chapter 14, he also says, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you," I speak not of myself, Jesus says. The words that I speak unto you, I don't speak them of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And so it's very clear that Jesus Christ here has brought forth the words of God, and the words of God are life everlasting. The words, the commandments that God has given are life everlasting. His commandments are not grievous, the Bible says. And as we've come to, before we knew the Lord, we thought of God's commands as grievous. They are difficult. Who wants to abide by those rules? I'm living my own life. Before we knew the Lord, that was our attitude. The words, the commandments of God are just too difficult. I don't want that for my life. But as we come to know the Lord, and as we've come to know his loving kindness, his righteousness, as we've come to develop our relationship with him, we see very clearly that his commandments are life everlasting. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. His life, his commandments bring forth life. They're joy. They're a joy to keep. They are a joy to us. We've come to know that as we build our relationship with him. They are not grievous. They are life everlasting. "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for thine they are." Here Jesus Christ is having this intercessory prayer while he is yet in the flesh, while he is yet here upon this earth, even before he took the position where he is now seated at the Father's right hand, interceding for us now, and he did here while he was upon the earth. And he speaks of now this union of the disciples having a union with the Lord, and the Lord having Lord Jesus having a union with the Lord God, and that they are bound together. And then he says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee." So he's saying, "I have finished my course, and I'm no longer going to be in the world. I'm leaving, but these are going to stay in the world. They're going to stay here on this earth. And so he has this prayer, and he directs his thought and his address to God, and he says, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." He's saying, "I'm going, I'm leaving, and they're going to be without me." And so he says, "Holy Father, keep." This is the verb. This is the action word. This is what Jesus is praying that God would do, is to keep through thine own name those which thou hast given unto me. And so this is the second thing that we can take from this chapter. Knowing the Lord and knowing that he intercedes for us and he keeps us. God will keep us. He that watcheth over Israel neither sleeps nor slumbers. We have these promises in God's word over and over that God will keep us. God will keep us. He will deliver us. He will watch over us. His presence is in our midst, and we can feel his keeping power, that he will keep us from the evil of this world. While I was with them in this world, I kept them in thy name. Here is what Jesus did. He kept his disciples in God's name. Again, that keeping power that the Lord has. And those that thou hast given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. In Jesus, we can be kept. If we abide in him and we come to know him, we know his loving kindness, his judgment, his righteousness, and we glory in that relationship that we have with him, he will keep us. He will keep us. His promises are there, and that will be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And this is what we experience as when we know the Lord and we are kept by him, that we have a joy, an abiding joy. He speaks of this joy in the previous chapter again, saying that we can have the abundance of joy. And now Jesus is saying, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." No man can take away our joy. It doesn't matter what our what our circumstances can degrade down into, what horrible situations we can find ourselves in. The joy of the Lord will always be there when we know him. When we know him. It doesn't take a certain area of the world for us to be in, for us to have joy. It doesn't take a certain amount of riches for us to have a joy. It doesn't take a certain amount of freedom from responsibility or whatever it might be for us to have joy. Our joy is in the Lord, in what he has done for us. In that we're experiencing over and over his loving kindness. We're experiencing that. And so the psalmist said, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." In God's presence, in his presence, there is fullness of joy. We're not going to be able to get through all the verses here. I want to skip down to verse number 16, where Jesus is praying here, and he says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." There is no part of us that is able to be a part of the world and we can please God. There is no way that can happen. We are not of the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. And so Jesus is saying, "I am going to the Father, and these are going to stay in the world. These disciples, these apostles are going to stay in the world, but keep them from evil. They will not be a part of the world, but they will be in the world." In the Bible, it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." That's what the Bible says. If we're a friend of the world, we're an enemy of God. This is the judgment of the Lord. This is the judgment of the Lord. And we've come to even delight in that, knowing that God is gracious. He gave of His Son in love. And Jesus gave of Himself upon a tree to die there, that we might have love, that we might have life and experience His love. And so the epitome of worldliness is selfishness. At the root of every sin is selfishness. Whether it be idolatry, whether it be greediness, whether it be angry, wrath, whatever it might be, at the root of every sin is selfishness. And that's the epitome of worldliness. And so the Bible says that whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's God's judgment. And we've come to know that is true. And so Jesus here concludes the prayer by saying, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Again, we've come to know the Lord. We've come to believe with a full persuasion that God hath sent Jesus Christ, and that He has come in the flesh. And we have come to know Him. We've come to experience His loving kindness for us. We've come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We've come to believe that the Scriptures, as it does say of Jesus, that in Him was no sin. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is climatic in of itself, in that Jesus is speaking these words, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus' desire is that God's love would be in us and that Jesus would be in us. That's the prayer that Jesus has for us. So again, we've come to understand His loving kindness. We've come to understand His righteousness, that he would be willing to give unto us His righteousness, that Jesus now took upon Himself our sin and then gave unto us His righteousness as we believe in Him. And so this is profound, that Jesus is praying, and His desire is that God's love, the love that He had for Jesus, would be in us, and that Jesus would be in us. What a beautiful prayer. What a beautiful desire. That something so significant, someone so significant, would dwell in someone so insignificant, so unworthy. God's love for us. As lives the flower within the seed, as in the cone the tree, so praise the God of life and truth, His Spirit dwelleth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. The Apostle Paul, after he had said that I had finished my course and I have kept the faith, and he's ready now to receive the crown of life, he's ready to see it. He says, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. The Lord will preserve the Apostle Paul. The Lord will preserve us. He will keep us as we come to know Him and experience Him and to believe in Him and to trust in Him and to look to Him and to build our relationship with Him, to spend time in the Word, to spend time in prayer, to be a servant of His, helping others, giving of ourselves for others, even as Jesus gave of Himself for us. May He bless His word upon our hearts. Amen.
Prayed here. And we know that on the Sermon on the Mount, the prayer that He taught His disciples is known as the Lord's Prayer. But really, that's not His prayer. He he cannot pray that prayer. Because in that prayer, he teaches us how to pray. Only we can utter that prayer. He can't, because in that prayer, he says, forgive us our trespasses. Well, he has no trespasses. That's not his prayer, really. This is his prayer. And this prayer, we cannot pray. This is his. And he says, as he prays there, he says, the hour is come. Before he said, the hour is not come. Now the hour is come. He said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. It was on the cross that the world was going to see who God is. And that Jesus Christ would resurrect and ascend to the Father and be given a name above every name. It is on the cross that we see who God is. And dear ones, it tells us here, as brothers read these verses, some of them really spring out. He says here that he has given us his word. He didn't give us automobiles, houses. He gave us his word. Why? So that we may glorify him. How do we glorify him? Through his word. Through understanding him, knowing him, we glorify him. And he tells us here, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. He doesn't pray that we would be removed from this world. That doesn't glorify him. What glorifies him is when we are in him. He then is glorified. He doesn't seek to, oh, hurry up, get us out of here. We'd have been gone a long time ago. No, his glory is when we love him. Serve him. He gave us his spirit, that through his spirit we would understand righteousness and judgment and sin. Through his spirit, he has given us. And so, dear ones, we're going to go back to Jeremiah 9. Him that glorieth. Glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. What a verse to tie in this prayer that our Lord has given. You know, we glory in many things. We do. We glory. Our possessions are this. We do. We all glory in something. Look. We just glory in it. He says, if you're going to glory, glory in this, that you know and understand who Jesus is. Amen.